mainly from my wife, you know. She's 24/7 with my mother, and so I just wanted to give her a break. But we had to come home to rest up from our sabbatical. We stayed over after the meeting was in service with Brother Dial Saturday night. And then Sunday we drove to Pensacola Beach, Florida. And we drove all the way from Jacksonville to Pensacola Beach, which is in the, you know, it's the Gulf Coast. I guess about, maybe a third of the way from Tallahassee to New Orleans almost. Yeah. Anyway, I remember I landed my plane there one time. I'll tell you real quick about it. Brother Leniger and we left. I don't remember where we was. If we was at Jacksonville, I think we was in Fort Lauderdale. Yeah, that's where we was. And we fly in my plane, and we got to Tallahassee, and of course, Brother Leniger, he wanted to get home that night in Oklahoma City. There was a squall line of thunderstorms going all the way across from Pensacola, Florida, all the way to the East Coast. And I kept telling him, I said, Brother Leniger, there ain't no way we're going to get through this. He said, well, let's just see how far we can go. He's always putting pressure on me to, you know. That's why I told him one day, I said, Brother Leniger, me and you need to get something established. He said, what is that? And I said, well, it's already established that you're the boss. That's established. But we need to change that. I said, we need to change it to the you're the boss everywhere but in this plane. When I'm flying this plane, I need to be the boss. And he said, well, I can live with that. And I said, okay, it's established. He said, okay. Well, we flew all the way to about Dathan, Georgia, and was in so many bad storms that I had to turn, fly south, plumb way out over the Gulf, over the ocean, and went around a bunch of storms, and I came back in, and we come right in close to just east of Pensacola when we got back to land and started headed kind of towards New Orleans. And I was looking at all these black thunderstorms and lightning and all this. And I called Center and I said, I want to change my routing. And so I told him where I was going. He said, you know what kind of weather you got ahead of you? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, all right. He said, you're approved for your routing and good luck. That's what he said. Well, we just flew a little ways, and there was this, all these black clouds and storms and thunder and lightning, heavy rain, and I saw this little black cloud, and I thought, I think I'll just fly into that cloud and let him see what this is going to be like. And then when I tell him we're not going any further, he'll agree with me. So I flew into that cloud. When I did, we dropped about 30 feet, just whoom, just like that. His head, mine both hit the ceiling, and the plane was going every which way, you know. Well, so then when it hit the bottom, I just dove down and went under it. And when I got under it, I called Center and I said, Center, I had it on my GPS. There was a little airport just right there. We was over it, and I said, we'd like to receive permission to land at whatever name that airport was. He said, permission granted. And Brother Leniger looked at me and he said, I think that was a wise decision. So, anyway, Sister Smith and I drove to Pensacola Beach, so it wasn't my first time there. Brother Leniger and I landed there, rented a car, I took him out for a big seafood dinner. We ate dinner. The storm blew over. We went back to the airport, turned the car. No, they loaned us a loaner car. They do that for pilots a lot of times at smaller airports. Anyway, turned the car in, got back in the airplane and took off and flew clear blue skies all the way to McAllister, Oklahoma. And I had to land at McAllister for gas. And I said, Brother Leninger, we're not going no further than this tonight. I said, we got a church here, we got beds, and I am wore out. I've flown for about 8 or 9 hours, and I'm going to bed somewhere. And he got on the phone, I heard him, he said, Dixie, come to McAllister, Oklahoma Airport and pick me up. He made her drive all the way to McAllister. If I'd have known he was going to do that, I'd took him on. But there was more thunderstorms between there and Oklahoma City. That's what I told him. I said, it's not good weather, Brother Langer. I'm wore out. You ain't going to do nothing when you get home anyway, but go to bed. I'll fly you up there first thing in the morning. It'll take 30 minutes. I said, I got to get in my bed tonight. I said, well, bless Dixie's heart. She's going to have to come get you because I'm not taking you. Oh, Lord. Anyway, Sister Smith and I, when we left Florida, it rained all day long and all night long. We got to Pensacola. We stayed there that night and the next day. And the next morning, it was cloudy, but by noon, it started raining. It rained, poured down all day, all night. So the next day we woke up and they said, it's going to rain all day. I said, well, I'm out of here. So we left and drove from there to Jackson, Mississippi and stopped at some little place, some little motorhome park and parked. And then we spent the night and then the next morning I got up and we come home. I was actually going to go further north. I came home, dropped my car off. I was pulling my car. Dropped my car off, headed north. And I got as far as Carthage, Missouri. Pulled over at midnight in a... Because I drove from Jacksonville, Mississippi to Carthage, Missouri that day and stopped at home. Pulled over in a little gas station. It had a truck area where trucks parked. And I just backed in there next to them and turned on the generator and went to bed. Next morning, I got up and got in the driver's seat and set it all up. She said, what are we doing? She said, I said, we're going home. I'm turning around and going back home. I'm tired of this. Anyway, so that's what we did. All right. Well, we had a good meeting in Jacksonville, Florida. It was on, the whole meeting was on. Brother Dial wanted us to define perfection. And we had another one of them discussions that proved that we are pretty diverse on that subject. Of course, again, like the Springville meeting, we got into the discussion as to whether or not you can reach perfection now or not. And mostly we tried to define it. And and we had a lot, we did have some diversity. Brother Brown made this statement that even after you reach perfection, you still have the potentiality to be tempted, even after you get your new body. That stirred quite a round of questioning. They got me so stirred up, I told them, I said, I don't know if I'm mad. I can't tell what, I don't know if I've ever felt this spirit in me before. I said, I know you can be angry and sin not. And I said, I hope I keep from sinning in this deal. But I said, I don't think I'm angry. I think I'm grieving. You guys have scaring me the way y'all are talking about all this. But anyway, I did talk to Brother Brown. I thought about it later, what Brother Brown was saying, but I think it had been maybe better if he had worded it a little bit different, because everybody was saying, you mean to tell me? They said, can Jesus be tempted? He said, yeah, he has the potential of it. Of course, if you believe angels could be tempted, you might feel like any celestial being could be. But after I thought about it for a couple of days, I went to him and personally sat on the side and asked him to clarify what he was saying. Because if you are going to be you and you're going to have your mind after you reach perfection, and if God's not going to lock your mind in, if he's going to give you the freedom to think, then anything you can think, you could do. So I guess you might could say the potentiality's there, but having a perfected nature of the Holy Ghost and the mind being perfected in the wisdom of the Spirit, you know, this is the covenant that I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my words in their minds and write it in their hearts. So if a person, how I've always said it before, that to an overcomer, the tiniest little eensy-beensy sin. Sister Douglas, do you understand eensy-beensy? Okay, I just want to make sure. I don't know if that's an Arkansas term or not. See, anyway, so the tiniest little sin to an overcomer would the end of that sin would be as real and destructive as, you know, like sticking your arm in a incinerator. You know, in other words, you would see the end result of its destruction from the onset of a thought, which I don't, in other words, I think you'll remember, after you're an overcomer, I think you'll remember being all you've done. You've got your memory. So you'll remember things you did that were wrong, but I just don't see how your mind, your mind just can't go there. It's like things you've already overcome. Your mind don't go certain places because you've already overcome those thoughts. You bring every thought. How did Paul say it? Let's look at that scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, isn't it? To bring every thought and the imagination of the heart. Nobody used this scripture that I can remember in the meeting, but 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, I think there's things that we've already cast down. Our mind don't go there anymore. You do have the ability. That's how people backslide and go back in like a hog going back to its wallow or a dog going back to its vomit. You can reinstitute those thoughts and allow yourself to think them. But once you're perfected and it's established, what is that scripture in 1 Peter 5 that says, after you've suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you're made perfect by being established in righteous thoughts, transforming of your mind, and strengthened in that establishing process, and then settled. It's finally settled. I would say that would be a fair interpretation of what Paul was saying, or Peter was saying. So, for you to have a free mind even after you overcome sin, I mean, to me, this is something awesome about God, that He gives you a free mind right now. You got a free mind, and I don't think He's going to take that away from you after you reach perfection. But you're going to be so perfected and tried and tested that you would never, ever sin, because how did Paul say it in Hebrews 5? Let's look at that scripture. We didn't use this scripture either. I'm thinking of more good scriptures here than it was there. Hebrews 5. Let's read 13 and 14, last two verses. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Now that word full age, somebody look it up for me. It has the Strong's. I think that word right there is probably the same as perfection, same word translated perfection, maturity. But them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when you reach a place of full age, you have your senses exercised. Okay, that's Greek, Strong's Greek number 5046. It's translated perfect 17 times, one time man and a full age one time, brought to its end, finished. Nothing, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, that which is perfect. So your senses are exercised. The five senses. And of course, part of our temptation down here is due to the fleshly body, but not all. The fleshly body, you do have temptation of the mind and imagination of the mind.
Brother Smith,
mm-hmm.
That full age is just mature age. That's all I can get right here on the Google.
I'm reading it to you, though, out of the Bible Greek. It means perfect. It's the same word. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Same word, same Greek word. Be not conformed to this world, but, let's see. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is acceptable and perfect will of God. So perfect, it's translated every place perfect, except one time it's translated full age. So to have your senses exercised, of course, one of your senses is sight, to see. And, of course, what? The ears, the eyes, the smell, the taste, and the feeling. That's your five senses. And of course, there would be spiritual senses. There's spiritual senses that have to be exercised, not just your natural senses. You got to have spiritual eyesight. You got to be able to see, have a vision. That's your understanding. That you got to have your understanding exercised to know and discern both good and evil. You can't just get it with, By the way, what's the difference between the carnal mind and the natural mind? Every one of us were born as children with a natural mind. Your mind's not carnal when you're born. Adam's mind wasn't carnal, it was just a natural mind. Carnal means fleshly. It just, the carnal mind is when you take on the ways of the flesh of this world, that the inventions of man, the corruption that's in that the flesh has invented, as you get we're all exposed as little children to the environment that we're in. You know, and so what environment influences that are imposed upon you, somebody said what you eat is what you are. Well, it's what you're, the environment you're in is what you'll become, Brother Weiniger. It's on. It should be on. Well, just push the button up. Put it up to your mouth, Brother Weiniger. It's not on. Up. Now hold it up to your mouth so it get on.
Where it says they have their senses exercised to discern or understand, I'd say, both good and evil. Now that'd be kind of...
Go ahead.
Want me to repeat it?
Yeah.
I'm reading that scripture we just used. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that'd be somebody that's complete, right?
Yes. They that are of full age, a person that's perfect, he's saying, I need to talk to y'all some more because you're still on milk. When you have need, look in the 12th verse. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he shows what strong meat is. The strong meat is is being of full age and having your senses exercised. So, yes, through experience, through transforming of your mind, the Holy Ghost quickening your mind, and the Word of God helping you to be strengthened and established and finally settled on what's righteous. There's some things it's difficult to determine what is righteous and what's not righteous. You get down to splitting hairs at times. It's difficult. It's why the ministry can't settle on just a uniform rule for every situation. Every situation has to be judged according to on its own merit. You know, there's not every case just can't fall under one law. It looked like God, even when things befell the Lord, it looked like sometimes he violated uniform law that he gave Moses. David should have been killed. He committed an act that was, the penalty was death, but God, he found repentance. And the Lord didn't only let him remain the king, he let his kingship go forever. His descendants, which reached all the way down to Christ. God, there are exceptions that he makes. It depends on the case sometimes, it looks like. And so I just judged a case in the Dominican Republic that I if you would have asked me probably five years ago, if I'd have judged the case the way I judged it, I would have probably said no way. But because of the uniqueness of the case, I felt like the Lord helped me change on how to judge the case in a more righteous way to save more people, the ones involved, those that were would be under some residual effect, and the work itself. So but if you just asked me plain out, how would you judge this case? I'd probably tell you different than how I judged it. So to have your senses exercised, sometimes it takes wisdom, God's wisdom. And to have the mind of Christ. Jesus always did that pleased his Father, he said. That's amazing that he was that in touch with God's mind to know what to do. That's why I think in a restored church there's a greater relationship available than what we've got here today. Let's look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which is our cardinal chapter in the Bible. In verse 7 it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Then, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," by the way, that wording there, "he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." Israel was in captivity to Rome, but man himself was in captivity to sin. Sin had us bound. And he led us from that captivity to the captivity of Christ. Christ captivated our hearts. Christ arrested us. Christ said, "You're in my captivity now. I'm not going to let you do just anything you want to, because I'm going to perfect you in righteousness." And he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, here's the gifts, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So here this terminology is used, that we're to become a perfect man and no more children, but come to the fullness of Christ. So that's pretty plain, that perfection is finally, number one, coming to the unity of the faith, understanding the truth of the Word of God, what the Bible actually teaches, not ideologies of men, not philosophy, not private interpretation, but what the Spirit really was saying through the ministry, in these epistles, in the teachings of Christ, for us to finally come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We've always made a separation between that wording, set you free and make you free. You know, you can be delivered and get set free. You could be in prison and a judge could set you free. Before your sentence was up. But if you serve out your full sentence, you've been made free because you finished the penalty. You finished whatever had to be done to be made free. So the truth will make you free because you will know it. You'll understand it. You'll understand what's right and what's wrong, and you'll be free from sin, free from committing a sin or anything unrighteous till you come to the fullness, the measure of the stature of Christ unto a perfect man. So that's pretty plain that we're to be like Jesus. That scripture I keep reading to y'all, I think it's a cardinal scripture in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. See, God in his foreknowledge knew that he would have what he set out and designed to be accomplished. That he would have a righteous family of perfect overcomers. He also did predestinate. He set up a plan. He designed it. He predetermined that there would be those that he, in his foreknowledge, that he determined to have in the end, to be conformed to the image of his son. The image. Everybody knows that an image is something that's just like that, that it's an image of. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, Jesus, he was just to be the firstborn among many that were conformed to his image. Moreover, verse 30 says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we're in the justifying process. We're in the, well, of course, we're called, we're justified, but we're being justified. You're justified by faith, but we have to come into the unity of the faith. We gotta know what is truth. What is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So for you to know the truth, it takes faith, and faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. It has to be quickened to you by the Holy Ghost. By the Spirit. True worshipers worship him in spirit and truth. So, anyway, I don't know if I made myself clear on what I'm saying about even after you overcome sin, you get your glorified body, you've inherited eternal life, you still have a mind. Your mind is free. I don't think God will, he's not going to take that away from you. But your mind is so perfected in your thinking that you understand righteousness from unrighteousness. And you just absolutely would never do anything, not even the eensy beensy. Is that the word I use, Sister Douglas? Was it eensy beensy? Teeny weeny? Not even that kind of sin. I don't even know if you could hardly even think of a sin. I don't know that your mind, you know, I mean, there's things that I don't think about anymore. My mind won't go there. It can. I've got the ability to go there, but I just, I mean, I know there's no sense in going there. I choose not to because I know better. I know the destructiveness of it. So, Brother Durham. All right.
But did you say that they were talking at that meeting that even after you get your glorified body, you can be tempted? Did I miss that or did I just misunderstand?
It was said the potential was there.
Okay.
I was explaining it, that I don't think you would be tempted because let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So even now, you can be tempted by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, but the end of that is going to be death if you conceive it. You know it, but first you can have lustful eyes. You can have lust of the flesh. You can have pride, but which, by the way, you know, everybody knows, don't you, that there's no such thing as righteous pride. You can't be proud, period. Pride is selfishness. You can be thankful, but you can't be proud.
Okay, are you saying, Brother Smith, that you can also be or you can have trouble with your will? It's not a sin, but you're still... But you can have trouble with your will.
Yeah, sure.
Like Jesus.
While you're going through the justification process.
Okay.
I think after you become an overcomer, there's no lust. I think you've overcome lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Okay, now I know this is a far-fetched example.
Okay.
I think we've used this before. But when Jesus prayed all night in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was having trouble with his will right there, but he wasn't sinning. That's what you're saying. If I'm understanding.
Yes, he never sinned. Jesus was tempted in all points, even as we are, the Bible says. He was tempted, but he never conceived.
Right.
He had lust of the flesh. When the Lord put him through the test and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he said, man, if I'm the Son of God, I could just turn these stones into bread. He was hungry. The lust of the flesh was working on him. But it came to him, the Scripture, the Spirit quickened his mind, and he remembered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So God put him on a fast. He knew the Lord told him to fast for that period of time. If he had broke that fast, he'd have sinned. But he didn't do it, even though he lusted, but he brought that thought into captivity, or he brought it into submission to the Word of God, or what God had told him, and he didn't conceive it. In other words, you know, you have thoughts, you may be tempted, but it's when you say, I'm going to do it, that's when you sinned, when you conceive the thought. Jesus even said, you know, he said, when a man, he said, you've heard it said that it's under the law that, how did it say, he that committeth adultery committeth, did it say break the law? I can't even get that in my mind right now in the 5th chapter of Matthew. But anyway, he said, but I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her has already sinned in his heart. So it was conceived. Until it was conceived, that's what he made a difference between the law and grace. Grace requires more than the law ever required. You know what the religious world attitude teaches? Grace does less. Grace forgives breaking the law. But it doesn't. It requires more. Jesus said, look, this, your judgment is in the heart. What you actually think and conceive to do, you're guilty already. You don't, under the law, you had to commit the act to be guilty. Under grace, all you got to do is think it. not just think it, but conceive the thought.
Do you want that scripture read, brother?
Yeah, read it.
All right, that's Matthew 5:27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
There you go. Yeah, just the law said thou shalt not commit adultery, the actual committing of the act. But he said, if you just look on her to do it, then you're guilty already. If you look on her to do it, it's conceived to do it. So, and there shows the difference between the law and grace. See, if the law could perfect you, if you could go to heaven under the in the old covenant, there wouldn't be no reason for Jesus to come. If the law could make the comers there too perfect, which it couldn't, Paul said in Hebrews, it couldn't handle the conscience. It couldn't do away with the conscience of sin. You see, the perfection, you can get your conscience taken care of, where there's no sin, there's no memory of sin because you don't commit it. But under the law, you couldn't keep it. The flesh can't keep the law. The carnal mind, we're back on that. For you to have, you know, your mind becomes corrupt by the environment, by the whatever you're exposed to. Just take little children, just put them in whatever arena you want to put them in or social setting, they're going to come out just like that social setting. You take one of them, raise him up in India, he's going to come up believing the hundreds of gods. You put him in an Arab country that's mostly Muslim people, he's going to come up believing in Allah and Mohammedism. But in America, you put him in America, he's probably going to be exposed to Christianity, but most of Christianity is false. There's a lot of falsehood in Christianity. That's why we've got to get back to a restored church, which the Bible's clearly... here's a scripture that I used in the meeting that I still... There's been no answer to it in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations. John, in the first verse, it said, "There was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the temple was done away with. That's why it had to be measured. And there wasn't anything left but the outer court, and it was trod underfoot for 1,260 years. Okay. And in verse 3 says, "And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth," and tells that these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. These are the two witnesses, the old and new covenant. And in verse 8 it said, "Their bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt." That's talking about Sodom is spiritual fornication, spiritual uncleanness. And Egypt is a dragon power. So Rome here is what it's really referring to, that Rome is the beast system and the civil power united and becomes a dragon power. And it's called these dead bodies of the two witnesses, the old and new covenant, laid dead in the street for 3.5 days, he said, verse 9, "They have the people and kindreds and tongues, and they shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves." This is symbolic language, but the Roman Catholic Church chained Bibles to the pulpit. Nobody, no commoner could read the Bible. It was absolutely against the law. Only priests could read it. and it was left in the Latin language. Think of how blessed you are today to be able to even own a Bible and read it in your language. But these two witnesses, they didn't do away with them. They wouldn't suffer them to be buried or done away with, but they lay dead. There wasn't any life. There wasn't any understanding of the Word of God during the Dark Ages. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another. That's when, you know, the early church, God called a ministry. Jesus gave gifts unto men. They were gifts of the Holy Ghost, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But during the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church set up schools, sent men, anybody that wanted to become a priest, they sent them to school and taught them to be priests. And they weren't called of God, they were called of men. Some people were sent, and others just got up and went, somebody said. They sent gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. In other words, when Jesus and his apostles preached the truth to other preachers, priests in the Jewish sect, it condemned them. Jesus said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. And they condemned them. That's why Jesus wouldn't become a part of the Jewish priesthood, because it was a fallen, corrupted condition. Well, the same thing happened down through the Dark Ages. I will say this, I think the Roman Catholic Church was doing all they knew to do. But the Word of God was in such a fallen condition, all they could do was set up a replica of what it looked like and try to manually fit it into what they saw in the Scriptures, but it wasn't, God wasn't the one doing it, man was. And after 3.5 days, that's still 3.5 days, is the same as 3.5 years. Prophetically, there's a day for a year. It's 42 months or 1,260. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on them that saw them. That's the church in restoration. So when the restoration started, when the Reformation started with Martin Luther, that caused fear because God's anointing came back on the Word of God. Let me finish right here. Now, let's skip over to verse 18 and 19. It said, and the nations were angry. That's when the Word of God is going to go forth in a unified way. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that's a resurrection down here, the resurrection of the just, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Now look at verse 19. And the temple of God was opened. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. This is the Holy of Holies. And there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake, in great hail. So, if the temple was opened, it had to be closed. In other words, this chapter starts off, measure the temple and everything in it, because it's going to be done away with. But leave the outer court alone. That's for the Gentiles for 1,260 years. So, the Gentiles for 1,260 years are operating in the outer court. And there is no holy place. Holy place is a divine order. That's where the 7 golden candlesticks are. That's where the 12 loaves of unleavened bread are. That's the unadulterated Word of God with no leaven in it, no falsehood. 7 is the word of perfection or complete, a perfect light. 7 lights, a perfect understanding of the things of God that the early church had that we don't have. But it's going to be restored and heaven's open. So, if heaven was closed, how can you get in it? How can you get in something that don't exist? How can you make perfection when there ain't no place to make it? There's no 7-fold light. There's no 12 loaves of unleavened bread. But it is going to be open because it's going to be restored. Brother York.
Well, I was going to ask you that. But during that time, those people that lived during that time, from what my understanding is, they didn't even have a chance of becoming just or righteous. Now, will they be able to come up in
the resurrection?
Well,
I think they could be just. You justified by faith. It might have been like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he didn't know much, but he responded to faith. In seeking out God, he looked at this Jesus hanging on the cross. He said, "When you're in your kingdom, would you remember me? You know, you didn't do nothing wrong." We don't have a lot of words, but whatever he said to Jesus in that question, Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." So he was justified by his faith, and it granted him a just resurrection. So he came up there, and, you know, after Jesus died and his resurrection, that thief came up in the day of the Lord there and was given an opportunity to be baptized in water, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and be eternally saved. So there's people down through the dark ages that had faith. That's the scarlet thread, I believe. That's there is a remnant of people. The body wasn't done away with. The body of Christ, even though just little bitty backbone vertebrae down through the dark ages, that showed believers. Now, some of the brothers want to make that perfect overcomers. I said, no, the body existed, but it wasn't perfect overcomers. It wasn't broken. There was always been somebody that believed in God, believed in Christ, but they didn't have enough truth to overcome in. That's for down here, but they were made just. That's what kept the body intact. All right, let's go upstairs, take a break. Oh, I want to ask you a question. I want you to study this out for me. If Jesus died on the Passover, what supper did he have the night before if the Passover wasn't eaten until after the lamb was killed? See you upstairs.